My message tonight is taken from the first reading, and there's a phrase in Hosea chapter 14, verse 4, which is one of the best summaries of the message of Christianity. Only a few words, so it won't be too much for us on a Sunday evening. I will love them freely. That's quite straightforward, isn't it? Let me read them again. I will love them freely. It is God who spoke those words. And this is what we're doing tonight, is hearing about the Lord. And what I'm going to do is not be an advocate. What's that, you ask? Well, an advocate is a person who presents a case. He argues and discusses and tries to win the argument. I know there's a place for that, but that isn't my part tonight. It's to witness to this God and to what he's done. And all I want to tell you tonight is this. God loves unconditionally. The crux of the phrase, I will love them freely, is the last word, freely. And if you were wondering what kind of God the God of the Bible is, that it's a God who loves unconditionally. Now, let me explain that. It does not mean to say that we're all right and that it is a sentimental love that we're thinking of and that there's no need for us tonight to be saved. You will know if you're attending these Sunday evening services on a regular basis that the greatest need in all the world is the need to be reconciled to God, that God is righteously angry with us because of our sin. But in love, God can save people like ourselves. Mine anger is turned away from him. That's what God provides in his love. So let's look at this love of God as an unconditional love. And I hope you don't mind me dividing this phrase up. And I want us to look first at the source of this love. What's that? Well, we were going to sing this hymn tonight. It's one of my favourites if we're thinking of the love of God. This is how it is described. O love of God, how strong and true. This isn't soppy sentimentalism. It's as strong as death, eternal and yet ever new. It's a love unknown. We can never tell enough. Uncomprehended and unbought. Beyond all knowledge and all thought. And then here it is. O love of God, how deep and great, far deeper than man's deepest hates. Self-fed, self-kindled, like the lights, changeless, eternal, infinite. If you could track this love to its fountainhead, where would it begin? I will love them freely. It's in the hearts of the Father above. We must start with this point, because I'm sure many of you, when you think of God loving people, you get into bargaining mode. You know what I'm talking about. If I love God enough, then maybe I'll deserve his love in return. Isn't that how we sometimes operate? Dare I say it? At Christmas time, we're going to send cards to so-and-so because we know that they're going to send us cards back. It's conditional. But here is something one-sided, and it's all divine. The source of love is God Himself. And that means that there's hope for everyone here tonight. Can I use an illustration here? We haven't had much sunlight in the last few days, but think back last week, a week before, what beautiful autumn days. And the sun's rays shining on everything. It didn't matter if it was a glorious mountaintop or a coal tip. The same rays covering everything. And that's how the love of God is in terms of its freeness and its source in God Himself. The sun is the source of the light that we know in this world. But the love of God is infinite, and that love shines on everything and everybody. Doesn't that encourage you, my friend? You do not deserve anything of God tonight. It's not you doing your part and then God fulfilling His side of the contract. It's all of God. That gives me the greatest of encouragements in preaching, because all I have to do is declare about this God. I haven't made up my mind about what kind of God I'm going to put before you and what kind of love this God displays. By temperament, I probably prefer a God who is a Father Christmas kind character, benign and kind, no judgments. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the God who reveals Himself. And when He shows Himself to us by His Spirit, He is the God of glory, the God who is just, and yet at the same time, the God who loves. And that love, because it begins in the Godhead, never changes. I will. That's Christianity. From God's side, not mine. There's a Puritan book with a title, The I Will of Christ. That's the same. God is the source of this love. Now, can I use another illustration here? I've written it down in order to help me, because I'm not very good at remembering these things. This is how it is put. It's Spurgeon, and I find him so helpful. Listen to him. This is sovereign love, sovereign grace, waiteth not for man. The love of God goes forth to men when they have no thought after Him, when they are hastening after all manner of sin. Isn't that very contemporary? That's the world today. He loves them freely, and as the effect of that love, they then begin to seek His face. But it is not our seeking, our prayers, our tears, which inclines the Lord to love us. God loves us first. And He loves freely, without any entreaties or beseeching on our parts. That's the kind of God we are thinking of tonight. What Christianity? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed. We love Him. That's not the start, because He first loved us. And you, my friend, if you're not a Christian, need this God. And it's not in your own heart you will find encouragement to seek after him. There you will be hard and unresponsive. But God can come after you. The hound of heaven can, in a meeting like this, in love, go into your hearts and call you to follow and come to Christ. There's another illustration in the prophets about God using the cords of love to draw us after himself. It's all God's sight. I'm going to use another illustration. All I'm doing in this first point is hammering it in. So here's another blow of the hammer. Do you know the story of Mephibosheth? That's a man who was crippled. I know we're not supposed to use that word today, but he couldn't walk because of a fall. And I'll use Mephibosheth as an illustration of this. And do you know what happened to Mephibosheth? He was called by King David to feast at the king's table. Now, Mephibosheth is like us. We are unresponsive. We are lame, spiritually speaking. We cannot get up and go to Christ. So what did King David do to Mephibosheth? Not only did he call him, but he fetched him and brought him in love to the courts. And that's a lovely illustration of what God does when he turns us to Christ. I cannot save myself. The Lord must do it. And he promises to heal the backslider. And he brings me by the Spirit, not in a mechanical way, in love to the Saviour. I will. That's the source. Let's move on. The substance of this love. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean this, that this love of God isn't just a term. We hear, don't we, of people talking about love. There's the famous song, "All You Need Is Love," and it often means doing nothing. Don't worry about that horrible world. All you need is love. It doesn't matter if you're living a life of sin. All you need is love. It doesn't matter if you don't get on with your next door neighbor. All you need is love. There's no action there. It's all terminology. And there is a sort of religion around today, which is the kingdom of words. It's all about beautiful phrases. But that's not Christianity, and that's certainly not the love of God. What's the substance of the love of God? God so loved freely the world that he did something. He even gave somebody in order that we might be saved. It is put in the 8th chapter of Romans in this way, the same word as Hosea used. Listen to this. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God sending this blessed person, he couldn't have done anything greater. Love. Action. And that love took Christ all the way to the cross. And there, in love, he dealt with your sin and mine. We didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve to hang on that tree. He should have been free. He should have been the one that reigned over Palestine. He was the king of the Jews, wasn't he? Yet what did he say to those soldiers as they came to fetch him? Do you remember his words? The soldiers were going to detain his disciples as well, because they were followers of him. And he uttered these lovely words, "Let them go free. Take me." And as I look on this world and on our attitude to God and on the way we are rebelling against him and deserving his righteous judgments, it is you and I that should be condemned. I've got no problem with a God who sends people to hell. It's what we deserve. But in love, God the Father sends the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, and he, in love to the loveless, says in effect, "Let them go. Take me instead." And he meant it. And on Calvary, he bore God's punishments for your sin and mine. In love. It wasn't just a transaction, you know. We must talk of it in that way, because that's what occurred on the cross. But we mustn't think of it as a bank transaction, all mechanical. There's no love, is there, when we go to the bank? But this transaction, oh, was all of grace. We read from Romans chapter 5 for that very reason. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's it. Christ died for us. The substance of love. The Son of God expires in agony. Not for his own sin, he'd committed none, but for the sin of others. Have you seen that? Or are you so intent on your so-called religion, on working your way to heaven, of trying to deserve the love of God, that you've lost sight of this eternal love of the Father being displayed in action on the cross by the sending of his only begotten Son? Here is love, vast as the ocean. How do I know? Loving kindness as the flood. What's your proof? The Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. There's my answer. I remember a tract once when I was in university and I was seeking. And it had the question on the front, if God really existed, why doesn't he show us? Maybe you're asking that question tonight. If God is real, why doesn't he manifest himself to me? And then you open the tract and you have three crosses. And underneath the writing, would we believe him if he did? Are you waiting for a sign, my friend, to prove to you the love of God? Are you expecting a miracle in this place tonight, just so that your unbelieving hearts can believe in the Son of God, when all along the sign is plain before your very eyes? The miracle has been performed. God came down himself and suffered in our stead. Substance. How do I know that he loves me? I look to the cross and I see him there who made an end of all my sin. Have you seen Calvary with the eye of faith? Or is God still afar off? And when you think of him in a serious way, he is somebody you're afraid of in a craven way. You're not ready to meet him because you know you're a sinner. You know that if you were to die tonight, you would have to stand before him in judgment without any hope. I was once there. Many of us here tonight were once convicted under the law. But this phrase of Hosea's isn't the law speaking. It's grace. The law says, the man who keeps my precepts shall live. And cursed is everyone that obeys not the commands. But grace says, I will love them freely. I will do what the law demands. I will keep the whole of the commandments of God on their behalf. And I will suffer the punishment, the penalty for their sin. And in love. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your hearts? Not the thunders of Sinai, but the sweet overtones of Calvary. I cannot direct you anywhere else but to that cross tonight. Are you still trying to justify yourself before God? What miseries are awaiting you? The way is barred. By the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Go to Christ and see there the law on it, and also you were sin punished and God smiling at you because his anger has been turned away. Now that leads me to my third point. The subjects of his love. I don't usually begin my 3 points with the same letter, but it helps tonight. Where does this love begin? The source. It's God beginning to end. What did this love accomplish? The substance, the sending of the only begotten Son of God into this world to die in our place so that we might be reconciled to him. The subjects of this love. I will love them freely. What kind of people are loved by God the Father and God the Son? Well, I'm sure you're thinking tonight of righteous people. That's the description we had in our second reading. People who are religious. They give the impression that they are the ones who are the objects of God's love. They are faithful, they are philanthropic, that is, they do good works, and they do it in a mechanical way. Their heart isn't always in it, but at least they're trying. Oh, you're probably saying to yourself, these are the kind of people that deserve such love. But no, Christ didn't come for such people. Indeed, those who were the most religious during the Son of God's ministry on earth were the furthest away from him. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Are you here tonight imagining that because you're in a place of worship, that because you are faithful, that somehow or other you merit this favour of God's. Oh no. Or what about that other group of people, good people, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. These are not necessarily religious. They are people who in God's common grace are full of kindness. And you think that they deserve something of this love. Oh no, says God, this is free love. Very well then, who are the subjects? Let me tell you, who did Jesus Christ go to when he was here on earth? These are facts. I'm taking them out of the Gospels. Publicans, sinners, we've grown accustomed to such phrases, haven't we? Who were they? Publicans were tax collectors. That was the lowest job you could have had in Jesus' day. You were a traitor if you were a tax collector. You'd let your nation down. You were the scum of the earth. You were not even honorable. But Jesus Christ headed straight for one of those, Matthew, and said, follow me. God taking the initiative. Who else? Harlots, prostitutes, the immoral people, those who are on the periphery of society, those that the world had written off. They didn't remain in that condition when Christ dealt with them. But, this is my point, before he loved them, they didn't get better. They got better as a result of his love, as a result of being saved, as a result of repentance. But when he found them, they were in the depths of iniquity. What kind of people did Paul mention in that reading in Romans 5? Sinners. People who are perverted. Twisted, vile, going a different direction, not interested in God, weak, that is, people who cannot lift even a little finger to go to Christ, who cannot believe on him, who are so hard-hearted that they are enemies. This isn't me now going too far. This is what the Word of God says. It puts it as strong as this. When we were yet without strength, or God commending, making conspicuous his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, that's how God found us. And what about the phrase in Hosea that we're considering tonight? Who was it uttered to? Ah, you think, a godly nation? A people who were seeking God, who were all out for him? If only they'd been. But it was the reverse. It was a people that were backslidden. A people who had been so privileged that they had known the mercies of God, and now they turned their backs on him. They were willingly going their own way, following after other gods. And we would have said that there's no hope for them. But God, in pure love, out of sheer grace, says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I will be as the dew unto Israel. And so there's hope for the hopeless case scenario here tonight. And I'm still not sure that I'm getting this truth across. want us to think of different kinds of people. I want you to imagine a person who's been brought up in church from his childhood because he's got Christian parents. He's heard good preaching. He's heard the gospel of free grace Sunday evening after Sunday evening. He's even been faithful in the means of grace as he grew up going to the midweek meetings. And then he goes off to university and he turns away from Christianity, and not just turns to the side, but he goes right into the world as far as he can from the fold of Christ. And he just loses himself in drink and in drugs and in sex and in every other pleasure that the world has to offer. I say that God loves such a person freely and invites him to come to the Saviour without condition. He doesn't have to wait till he's better first, just as he is. Yes, he will repent then. I'm not saying that there isn't repentance. What I'm thinking of here is the point at which God loves that person. And this is what Hosea tells us, or the Lord, through his prophet, that when we're down in the depths, it is then that God's love, which is deeper than man's deepest hates, reaches down and takes us out of the miry clay and puts us back on a rock. I've got another person in my mind now. Again, a person who has heard the gospel, but this person didn't hear the gospel till they went to university, and they were gloriously saved then. And for the first few years, it was all wonderful. The Lord drew near. It was mountaintop experience. But then this person got a job and struggled. And they didn't go all out into the world, but their hearts cooled. And they're still in church, but they feel utterly hard to the glorious truths of God's word. And maybe that person is sitting here tonight and wondering, is God really loving me now? In this state, surely I need to warm my heart first before I can somehow enjoy this love of God. Not at all, my friend. I will love you freely. Look to me again. And as you contemplate my Son dying for your sin on Calvary, then your heart will begin to melt. But if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. However hard your heart is tonight, God can break it. With love, subdues it, melts it, and then he doesn't break it and it breaks into pieces. He is able then to mould it into his shape. I hope you don't mind me mentioning this in a gospel service, but the other day I was on Cader Idris, and a few centuries ago a preacher was riding over that mountain in a similar state to the person that I've described. His name was Christmas Evans, and his heart was hard. He'd been mightily used by God, preaching the same gospel that I'm declaring to you tonight, the gospel of grace. And poor Christmas Evans was in a state because he didn't feel anymore the love of God. And he'd had enough. And you know what he did? I don't know where he got off his horse. I wished I knew, although maybe not, otherwise I would build a shrine there or something. Well, he alighted from off his horse, and he got down on his knees and he said, Lord, I've had enough of this hardness of hearts. Oh, melt my heart again. And God did. And he had such an awareness of the gracious love of God in Christ that he was overwhelmed. God had been there all along. He didn't have to wait for that man to get on his knees. He was working in him already. And maybe, and this is the person I'm most burdened for, maybe you haven't tasted of the grace of God in Christ. Maybe this mentioning of God's free love is still new to you. Maybe it hasn't come to your heart. You're still in your sin. You haven't been forgiven. And you are wondering whether you are in a right state to accept this Saviour. Let me say this to you. Whatever your condition, don't wait before you go to Christ. If it's all of God, if it's all free love, then go straight away and believe on him now. And say to him, Lord, I realize that I've not deserved your love in any way whatsoever. But I see that you love unworthy, unlovely, hard, and worse people than that. And I'm coming to you because you invite me and because Christ died for sinners like me, and I'm going to trust you. Will you do that? I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. God has saved worse people than you. That's the glory of the gospel. This love is so free. This love is so unconditional that it doesn't matter who the subjects are. They can be the most religious of people who are still outside of the kingdom, who think that they're doing God's service in persecuting the church. And God can come to such a person and turn him around and make him a mighty preacher, as he did with Saul of Tarsus. You can be so far in the world that, humanly speaking, we've written you off. But God can come to you. It doesn't matter how much you've sinned. You may even, as King Manasseh, have slain your children, but God can still visit you. It's absolutely free. There's no small print. It doesn't matter how far from mercy you are at this moment. It doesn't matter what kind of sin you've committed. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven, men. It doesn't matter how long you've stayed away. It doesn't matter what the ifs and the buts are. It's all covered by free love, sovereign grace. And whatever our states, God invites us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved and to know this love coming into our hearts. My desire tonight is for every one of you to be in Christ, to be able to say with one hymn writer, loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. What's stopping you? You cannot say that you're not good enough, because no one is. You cannot say that your sin is too great, because love is greater. You cannot say that God has left you out, because his love is free for whoever will come. Come to Christ. Come now, and come just as you are, for he calls you for his name's sake. Amen.